Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and help us as we look at this verse of scripture to understand a little bit more about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fairly recently, and I don't remember exactly when this was now, when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we saw that believers in Christ were urged, because of everything that had been done for them as believers, to set aside attitudes that were inconsistent with their walk with the Lord. And attitudes mentioned were those such as malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Certainly there probably could have been more mentioned, but these were the ones that Peter put down. Believers were urged in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, to long for the pure milk of the word, so that they could mature, so that they could grow in the faith, in the actual living out of the salvation that had been provided to them through Jesus Christ. It talked about, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and you see that in verse 3. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord in your own life? Have you stopped to consider what our lives would be like if God was not kind, if God was not gracious, if God was not merciful, if God was not loving? What would our lives be like? He who is all-powerful, he who is all-knowing, and he who is everywhere present at the same time would be a terror indeed to us if he did not possess these qualities of kindness, love, graciousness, mercy, etc. What if God were vindictive? What if he were arbitrary? What if he were cruel or unloving? What would that be like for us? We would have no joy. We certainly would have no hope in this life or the next life or the one to come. But as we can see from Scripture, and certainly we can also probably have some glimpses of this in our own experience as God's children, we serve a God who is kind. Amen? A God who is gracious. A God who is good. We have, as stated in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2, tasted the kindness of the Lord as he has called us to be his children. Today I would like to look together for a little while at verse 4, considering some additional characteristics of God, some additional characteristics of Jesus Christ as he is considered our living stone. So let's read verse 4, or I'll read verse 4. It says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." This is a very interesting chapter. And the more you get into it, the more you realize how much information, etc., is available to some of these descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I already shared with you, I decided to cut some back. And even though I cut my message pretty much in half, I've still got 5 pages. So what are some of the additional characteristics of Christ that we find in verse 4? First of all, he is spiritually alive. It says, "And coming to him as a living stone." Now that's kind of an interesting expression. How many of you have ever seen a stone that is alive? Stones don't have a pulse. They don't have vital signs. They don't have respirations. They're not alive. They are dead. They are inert. They are moving. They are immobile. But Christ is called the living stone. He is compared to a stone. He is like a stone in some respects, that he is our foundation. He is our rock. He's the one that we flee to and depend on in living out our lives in our times of trouble. Unlike most stones, or in fact all stones, Christ is not dead. He's alive. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We serve a living Savior. This is called the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. Christ is alive. So on one hand, he's a stone. In other words, he's a rock of our salvation. He is our foundation for life. But he's also a living stone in the sense that he has risen from the dead. He is spiritually alive, and so can, through faith in him, make us spiritually alive. He is living. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. He is a living stone. Christ is the rock. And he is the foundation of the church, as well as our own individual lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ is our foundation. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter was asked who he thought Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was, he answered, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are a Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Now, he is not building the church upon Peter. He's building the church upon the description of Jesus Christ as being the rock, and said, the Son of the living God. It was that profession of who Jesus Christ is, which is the rock of our salvation. And it's upon this rock that Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rock which Jesus was referring to was himself. He was not referring to Simon Peter. The church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ and his person and his work. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. As we look at that, we must build our lives upon the person and the work of Christ, and if we build it on anything else, would be to build it upon slippery sand. I'm going to have you turn with me for just a second to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 to 27. Starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. In other words, what do we build our lives upon? What do we build our spiritual lives upon? We build it upon Christ. To try to build our lives upon anything else but Christ and what he has done for us on the cross and who he still is in our lives is to build it upon a slippery sand. A foundation of slippery sand. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 to 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know this morning that you have eternal life? It comes through personal faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Eternal life comes through having Jesus Christ, the living stone, as Lord and Savior in our lives. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He says, when you come as a sinner and you fall on that stone, you are broken. However, in your brokenness, that stone becomes a foundation for you, and that is your salvation. We serve a risen Savior who is the rock of our salvation. May we rest upon him and him alone for eternal life and all that comes with it. Upon the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And all God's people said, as our rock, Christ is a living stone. He is spiritually alive. So that's one obvious characteristic. Second characteristic, as a living stone, he is rejected by men. Looking again, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. As you recall, and I know they've looked at this passage just before, in Matthew chapter 12, we find a situation where Jewish leaders have made a decision that they are going to reject Christ, that they are going to attribute his miracles that he's been doing as he's ministered up and down through Palestine. They're going to attribute these miracles to the work of the devil. You're doing these things in the power of Beelzebub, I think were their exact words. And so as a result, these spiritual leaders had put the Jewish nation in a position where the Jews had rejected their own Messiah. Now, there were individual Jews, obviously, that did receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Matthew chapter 12, Israel, being led by its spiritual leaders, rejected Christ for who he was. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verses 18 to 19. Christ said in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You ever wonder why people hate Christians? Do you know there's 100 million Christians, I read somewhere, that are right now being persecuted because of their faith in Christ? Why is that? Well, because they hated Jesus first. Christians are hated by the world because the world first hated the Savior of the Christians. So we need to keep that in mind. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. As you look at Christ, he was pretty much rejected. But even though he was rejected, he was raised up by God the Father to be the chief cornerstone, the main stone as far as the building of the church was concerned. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, a verse I think which I've talked about many times. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will be persecuted. So I have to understand that as our living stone, Jesus Christ was rejected by men. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So Jesus here is talking to people that persecution will come. They should not be surprised at persecution if they're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Because not only did they persecute the Christians, but they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 for just a second. We're going to go through a lot of verses here, so try to bear with me. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. And Christ is talking about the parable of the landowner. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So now I'm going to ask if you turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27, we'll just read to verse 31. Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Again, just showing different instances where the persecution and rejection of Christ was taking place in Scripture. And I got one more verse in regards to this point. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 'Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in his name, in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, then what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So, as our living stone, Jesus Christ is rejected by unbelieving men and women. And my question for us this morning is, do we reject or do we believe? I trust that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation today. These are some warnings as far as our Savior is concerned. As our Savior is rejected by men, by most men, so will those that follow him also run the risk of being rejected by men and women. You know, it's not easy to be a born-again Christian, and it's going to become more difficult, and we have to recognize that. Most people are not necessarily interested in the things of God. So we serve a Savior who has been rejected by men. Finally, number three, Christ as our living stone is choice and precious in God's sight. Again, looking at verse 4, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. As J. Vernon McGee put it, we don't come to a little babe in Bethlehem. We come as little babies to a living stone. We are the babies. We come to the living stone. And as our living stone, Christ is choice and precious in God's sight. The unbelieving world may reject Christ, but God the Father accepts him completely. You know, people may say, well, I reject this Savior. I reject Jesus Christ. But God the Father says he's choice and precious in his sight. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ is choice. And the word there is elector. We can, from the word chosen or elected. And he's also precious. And the Greek word there is a word that means costly or highly prized or rare. Christ is the perfect living cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ is choice and precious in the eyes of his Father. Now I'm going to ask that you work with me a little bit. As we wrap up this morning, I would like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. And we're going to start out in Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to run through a few verses here in the book of Acts that kind of drive this point home. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, Acts 2, verse 22, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Whose decision was it for God the Son to suffer for the sins of people? It was God the Father, wasn't it? This was part of the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Christ is our living stone, and he is choice and precious in God's sight. And it was part of the plan that he would suffer for our sins. Turn with me, if you would, to verse 32 of the same chapter. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What's the point there? The point there is that God the Son is choice and precious in the eyes of God the Father. God, this was part of the plan that God the Son would suffer for the sins of people. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. But there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So who raised up Jesus? The Father. Who put him to death on the cross? The Father. Now where is Christ? He is exalted to the right hand as a prince and as a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Finally, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verses 38 to 43. Starting in verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I know we've just gone through a whole bunch of verses. What's the point? The point is to say this, that Jesus Christ as our living stone is choice and he is precious in the eyes of God. He may have been rejected by men, but he is choice and precious in the eyes of his Father. As such, Jesus Christ should be choice and precious in our own sight. He is our rock. He is the living stone. He is the Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is spiritually alive. He is a living stone, as we said. As our living stone, he has been rejected by most men. But also as our living stone, he is choice and precious in God's sight. And so should be in our own sight as well. May we continue to appreciate all who Jesus Christ is and everything that he did for us as we live out our Christian lives. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to think about what your word says to us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize how precious he is, not only to the Father, but should be to those of us who believe in him as well, that we would want to live lives that are consistent with his will, that we would want to live lives that would please him in every way. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that has not yet understood their own need of a Savior, that has not yet repented of their sin and turned in saving faith to Jesus Christ, we would just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in their heart even now, so that one day you would draw them to yourself and they would become one of your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.